Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word to us this evening, fill us with wonder and praise for the goodness of your creation and deepen our faith in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last month we started a new series on the Apostles' Creed. And the first article of the Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so last month we spent the whole sermon in Genesis chapter 1, which makes sense. That's where most people's minds go when they think of this first article of the Creed. And we touched on the truths that God creates everything, that God creates by speaking, that God's creation is ordered, that God's creation is good. God creates male and female in his image as the pinnacle of his creation, and then we saw how God rests in and with his creation. This was last time. Tonight I want to focus on another aspect of creation, which is sometimes called continuing creation, or providence is another name that's sometimes given to it. And this is to say that God's creative power was not only at work in the beginning, but it continues every day in every living thing. God's creative power preserves and sustains the whole creation at every moment. This is a very important part of the biblical teaching on creation because it contrasts quite a bit with what people sometimes think about when it comes to God and creation, especially in our day, even in the church. So some of you may have heard of something that has been spoken of from this pulpit before called moralistic therapeutic deism. This is a phrase that was given by some researchers to the common belief of American teenagers. Didn't matter which religion they claimed to be with, they said this is basically what they believe. Moralistic therapeutic deism. The moralistic part is that it's just about being good. Good people go to heaven when you die. The therapeutic part is about God's basically here to help me with my felt needs, like a cosmic therapist or even a cosmic butler. But then for tonight, the part I really want to focus on is the deism part. What does it mean that these teenagers basically thought in this deistic way? Well, deism is this view that says, yes, God exists, and this world comes from God, but since God created the world, way back when, he basically let it run like a machine from then on. He's like the cosmic watchmaker who winds it all up and then just lets it go. So he's not really involved in any meaningful way today. Now, just to be clear, none of this is the biblical teaching on creation, let alone the moralistic therapeutic ones. And so it's good for us to see what the scriptures actually tell us about the ways God is still at work in his creation today. Now to do this, we're going to spend most of our time in the Psalms tonight. And we'll start with Psalm 139. Should have mentioned if you want a Bible, they're at the entrance to the church in the back pews there. If you have one, you can follow along with me. If you don't, that's okay too. Psalm 139 to begin with tonight. Generally, I find if you open to the middle of your Bible, it falls open to the Psalms. Psalm 139. We won't work through the whole thing tonight, but I'll skim over the first few verses and then we'll pick up in some detail from about verse 13. So overall, though, this is quite a beautiful and memorable psalm. The psalm begins, Psalm 139, verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." And it goes on in these first verses to speak about how the Lord knows all there is to know about me. The Lord essentially knows me better than I know myself, you could say. Think of that other gospel reading about the Lord knowing the hairs on your head. So this is the first part of the psalm. Then in verse 7, it moves to a sort of different but related thought, which is basically that there is no place that we can be hidden, therefore, from God's view. Even in the darkness, the psalmist says, God is there, verse 12. Even the darkness is not dark to you. And then it's the next section from verse 13 that I want to focus on. But what's happening here is the psalmist is moving to a specific illustration of that point he's just made. So even in the darkness, we can't hide from God. And now here is one fascinating specific example of this. Our mother's womb, he says. Think about this. I'll read from verse 13 to verse 18. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. As we think about these verses in a bit more detail, one of the things I want you to be able to see are the parallels here between the creation of this individual human being according to their confession of faith and the original creation in Genesis 1 that we looked at last time. Because these connections are being deliberately made, it seems to me. So, for example, to begin with, you have this theme of darkness and light, right? There was darkness in the beginning in Genesis 1 into which God spoke light, and now God's creative activity is again at work in the darkness of the womb. And there's this theme there of light as well. Then in verse 13, we read, it was you, Lord, who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. The parallel here is to the creation of the first human being. Do you remember Genesis 2? We didn't get to that last time. But the way in which God forms and fashions those first human beings. Now you get a parallel in Psalm 139 in how God is, it says, knitting together this particular human being. It's a beautiful picture, right? God forming all of those interconnected systems that this little human being has in the womb. The picture in verse 15, by the way, is saying the same thing in a different way, I think. It says, my frame, that's a way of talking about my body. It's being made in secret, intricately woven, similar imagery again, right? In the depths of the earth now, sort of a poetic way of speaking about the mother's womb. It's this very interesting picture of God knitting or God weaving, right? Like a craftsperson at work. I don't know if any of you knit or weave. I don't, but I'd sort of like to actually, because I don't know if you've noticed how things like this are some of the socially acceptable things that you can still do at other things. So you go along to church meetings and sometimes people will be knitting away and they can still chip into the meeting now and again. I can't pick up my book and start reading, but you can knit at functions like this, right? Anyway, the picture here is of the Lord doing this, taking care and concentration, skill and attention here. This is the picture we are given of God at work in the creation of this human life. Now, we know from a scientific point of view what's happening in those months, don't we? Okay, you remember back to your science classes, or maybe you have other access to knowledge in this area, or these days pregnant couples can even get apps to trace the development through everything that's happening, when the fingernails come, when the eyes are open, when the heart is beating, when all of these intricately interconnected systems in the little baby are developing. The Bible doesn't deny any of that. But it says, now let's look at it from a divine spiritual perspective. And what's actually happening is that God is at work in something like a craftsman knitting something together. Okay, then you get even another parallel with Genesis 1. Look at verse 14 now. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That I know very well. You remember back in the original creation that the creation was good. And then God created male and female, and it was very good. And now the psalmist confesses the same thing about his life. Fearfully, wonderfully made. Now, yes, we live in a broken, fallen world. But at the very same time, don't lose sight of this wonderful truth. That it wasn't just the first human beings that were created good, but you are fearfully, wonderfully made by the Lord God. God doesn't make mistakes. Verse 16, you have yet another parallel. Just as in the beginning, the earth was formless and void, do you remember that? And then in Genesis 1, God brings order and pattern and rhythm to his creation. So now in our psalm, verse 16, your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them yet existed. It's fascinating to me that this ancient text speaks of life in the womb in this way, right? Because we all do begin our journey through life in the womb as something of an unformed substance. We're not straight away with all of our limbs, with all of our systems, with all of our faculties, are we? And the Bible has no argument with that. But the key difference to some of the modern ways of seeing this is that for the psalmist, he can say that unformed substance is already him, already made by God. From God's perspective, he already knew you before you even properly took shape and form. He already, the psalm says, has all your days written in his book. It's an amazing thing. So can you see how this psalm presents to us a very different way of understanding God's creative work than that deistic view that I laid out earlier? Because the biblical vision is that God didn't just create the world way back when, and maybe that was some miraculous work, but then the rest of us just sort of come about by so-called natural processes. That's not the biblical vision. The way of seeing reality in the Bible is that God is powerfully at work, creatively at work, in every single human being who ever comes into existence, including you, in your conception, in your life in the womb, and every single moment of your life since. And this is why in his catechism, when Martin Luther gives his explanation for this first article of the creed, I believe in God, the maker of heaven and earth, the very first thing Luther says, what this means for us, he says, I believe that God has made me. He goes right to the heart of it like this. He's made me and all creatures. He's given me my body and soul, my eyes and ears and all my members, my reason and all my senses. He goes straight from this truth of God creating the far-flung galaxies, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that exists. He says the most important thing to know actually, existentially, personally, is that God made you. His creative work continues. Okay. That's enough on Psalm 139 for tonight. Let's turn back to another psalm now, 104, and we'll broaden this out a bit more. Psalm 104, back on page 431 if you're using these pew Bibles. This is another creation psalm. Just as you're turning there, though, just listen to how Luther goes on in his explanation of this first article. He says, God also gives me clothing and shoes. food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger, guards and protects me from all evil. You hear how Luther, he's pushing this further again. It's not just that God was involved in the creation of every human life, but he's also involved in every single aspect of his creation in an ongoing way. The animals, the sunshine, the rain, the earth's growth. It's all involved in this picture that he has from the scriptures of the creative power of God. And you see this in the psalm as well. So just cast your eye down the first 9 verses. I'll skip over those for tonight, but you'll see that this is something of a poetic reflection, again, on Genesis 1. So it's talking about stretching out the heavens and setting the foundations of the earth, setting boundaries for the sea. But then in verse 10, it moves now to the present. Just listen to this from verse 10. You, that's the Lord, God, you make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal. The wild asses quench their thirst. By the streams, the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth. So did you hear the confession of faith in this psalm? Who is it that makes the springs gush forth and flow even today? Who provides the water for the wild animals to drink? Who does this so that the trees can grow, the birds can sing in the branches? Who causes the grass to grow and plants? This biblical vision of life is that it's all due to the creative power of the Lord God. Now, again, this is not to deny other things we know about this world. Yes, evaporation happens. Clouds form, weather systems develop, and it rains. Yes, pressure builds up underground and cracks appear and springs form. Yes, seeds fall into the ground and they germinate, and if they have the right conditions with minerals and whatever, then they grow and they produce fruit. This is all true. But the Bible also shows us that behind this, along with this, through this, is the creative power of God at work. The two are not mutually exclusive. Now, this same theme, it goes on if you just look down in verse 24. I'll just read a few more verses here. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide. Creeping things innumerable are there. Living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, some sort of great sea creature that you formed to sport in. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. And there again, we are hearing an echo of Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, the Spirit hovered over the waters of the original creation. And now here we're being told that God is continuing always to send his Spirit so that his creative power is ongoing in this world. Now, let's just take it one step further. There's another little detail in this psalm that's a little bit more hidden. It's less obvious, but it's still in there. Because it's one thing for us to say that the rain, the sunshine, the plants from the earth, that these come from God. But did you notice that when Luther said in his explanation He said more than that. He said that God even gives me my clothing and shoes. That's a fascinating detail to throw in shoes in your explanation of God's creative work, right? I don't know about you, but my sneakers and dress shoes do not fall from the sky, right? I get them from a shop where people work, and they've been made by human beings elsewhere, transported between those places by other human beings, and going right back to the ones who got the raw products, and so on and so on, right? Luther knows this. He knows how shoes are made. And yet in this he sees, again, the creative power of God at work, even now one more step removed from this creation, you could say. It's interesting, God works through means in creation as well as in redemption. Now, as I said, this is in the text, but it's a bit more hidden. So look at verse 15. That's where it is. So God causes the grass to grow, the plants to use, and then in verse 15, and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, bread to strengthen the human heart. God causes these things, the psalm says. You're a smart group of people. You know how wine is made. It's a process, right? I happened to work at a few wineries when I was younger. I saw the whole thing. You have grapes on the vine. Human beings harvest them. They transport them to the winery. They crush them. They get the juice. The juice goes to a tank. You put yeast in. You rotate the tanks and all sorts of other things. All sorts of human agency that goes in to us getting wine. The psalm says, God gives you the wine. Similar process with oil, right? There's another whole process with getting bread. Human beings and their work is essential to getting these things. The psalmist knows this, of course, and yet at the same time, he says they come from God, because this is the biblical vision of how God continues to be at work in his creation, even today. In verse 23, you get a reference to the people's work. People go out to their work and to their labor until the evening. There's an old story, of course, that makes this point. Many of you have heard this before, but it does make the exact point that I'm touching on here. It's the one about the man up on the roof. You remember this one? With the rising floodwaters, and the man prays to God to rescue him. And a boat comes along. He says, come with me. And the man says, no, no, God will save me. Another boat comes along. The man says, no, no, it's okay, God will save me. And a helicopter comes along. And the man says, no, no, it's okay, God will save me. And the man drowns. He goes to heaven, and he says to God, what's the deal? And God says, well, I sent you two boats and the helicopter. What more do you want? Okay, that story is reflecting this sort of teaching. And it's not to say that God doesn't intervene in extraordinary ways. That's at the heart of the Christian faith, of course. That in the person of Jesus Christ, God did intervene in this world in a miraculous way for your salvation. That's at the heart of things, and Jesus himself did miracles which did transcend, in some sense, the created order. But even then, notice that Jesus didn't drop from heaven as a grown man. He too came into this world in the womb of his mother. And even when Jesus did miracles like feeding the 5,000, he started with real bread, real fish, part of God's creation. God's continuing creation is exercised through means, through human agency. So much so that Luther can say, God gave me my shoes. It's worth remembering. Okay, so Psalm 139, Psalm 104. To finish with tonight, let's return to the gospel reading that we read earlier tonight, just briefly. Matthew chapter 6. So this is on page 5 of the New Testament, using these pew Bibles. We heard it earlier. And this is one of the places in Jesus' teaching where he touches on these sorts of themes coming from the Old Testament, themes of creation. And it's fascinating that out of all of this, he draws essentially one very practical application, which is don't worry. That's what he says. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 24. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet who feeds them? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive after these things. Indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. So Jesus takes all of this rich, deep teaching of the Old Testament, of God's continuing creative activity in the world, and he speaks to his disciples, and he said, this has a very practical application. It means you don't have to worry. But there is something more here as well. Because he's saying this now, not just to everyone, but to his disciples. Notice, it's not just God that's doing these things. It says, your heavenly Father. It's the child of God, the one who has faith in Christ who came to die for them, the one who is baptized into his name, who is now part of his family, who now has the privilege of calling on God as Father. It is this one who can now, yes, still look to creation and all that God is doing for the birds and the flowers and know that if that's true, how much more God cares for you. The extraordinary care and concern of your heavenly Father for you, especially in Christ Jesus. Jesus says this means don't worry. God hasn't wound up this world like a clock and let it go, having no further involvement. Don't worry, Jesus says. God has not created you and become an absent father. No, as Luther says, he defends me against all danger, guards and protects me from all evil. Jesus says, in this teaching of God's ongoing creation, you see a God now, through Christ Jesus especially, who is intimately involved in every molecule and every moment of his creation, including your life. And he does all this to will your good. And so he says, don't worry. In return, you're free to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added to you. So there it is for tonight, my second sermon on the first article of the Creed, God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We saw especially in Psalm 139, God's ongoing creative work in the life of every human being as they come into this world, especially in the womb. And we saw in Psalm 104 how this vision extends out to the whole of creation, how God uses human agency and means to provide for us. And then we hear Jesus pick up this teaching, especially for his beloved children, for his disciples. He says, your heavenly Father knows you. He cares for you, so don't worry. Now, I'll just finish then with how Luther ends his explanation to this first article. He says, God does all this only because he is my kind and loving Father. I certainly do not deserve it. All I can do is thank, praise, serve, and obey God. This is certainly true. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.